For us today, we're going to be in Acts chapter 20, and we're going to be looking at one verse specifically, and we've been looking at what it is for the church, the people of God, to be one body in many parts, and that a church is not a building, it's not a destination, it's not a place. The church is the gathering of the people of God, saved by Jesus alone. And last week we started to go into the idea of leadership inside of the body and biblical leadership at that. And so today we're going to look at elders. Next week we're going to look at deacons as the two offices that God has instituted to lead his people. And so we're going to be in Acts chapter 20. We're going to look at verse 28, and just out of reverence and just a sense, just expressing our willingness to submit to God's word, let's stand as we hear it. Acts 20, 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Let me pray. God, use this very packed sentence to frame what it is for men to be called to be elders. Father, I pray that you would, as we look at these things, would you cause us to thrive as your people? Father, that you would care for your people, your flock, your sheep, through men that you've entrusted their care too. And Father, encourage us, build us. God, would you usher in a new work of the Spirit because leaders are willing to follow you in what you have called them to. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would be seated. Back in September of 2011, my dad died of kidney cancer. He was diagnosed in March of that year with a large mass on his kidney, and a month later in April, they did surgery to remove the mass. Well, the surgery was supposed to take a couple hours, and they went back. The doctor said he was going back to do the surgery, but the doctor, instead of coming back in a couple hours, he returned in 15 minutes. And he said he was unable to operate on my dad due to his condition because my dad wouldn't have made it through the surgery. On Caring Bridge, when I wrote the update, I wrote, "My dad has begun his march towards glory." And when he was released from the hospital that week, returned home, it kind of came to that point where we were going to return here back to South Carolina. And, you know, given the news that we've just heard, us really not understanding where my dad's condition was at that point, I wondered, was this the last time I would see my dad? And so I had the great idea that this time and any other time that I got to see him, I was going to write down the parting words that my dad said to me as I left, and hoping that I would be afforded more visits, but not necessarily knowing that I would be. I was going to keep these as a keepsake, just gathering these things that my dad would say as I left each time I visited. So I gave my dad a big hug in the driveway. He was able to actually be outside in the driveway even after surgery. "I love you, Dad." And then I wait to hear the words of wisdom or the words of blessing from my dad that he's going to impart to his son as I drive away from his driveway. And just so that you know that my dad was not good with words, he says this: "Keep it on the road." Are you serious, Dad? So needless to say, I only have one entry in that journal, though I have seen my dad, I saw my dad many other times before he went to meet Jesus in glory. Not all farewells are as anticlimactic as that, right? But yet farewells mark something very significant. It's our chance to frame time together. That's what I was longing for, right? And it's those times of farewell, those times of goodbye, those times when we may not see each other again, that there's something really innate to that, that we really take stock in. And so for us today, as we look at Acts 20, we get to Paul in Ephesus. Well, he's ministered alongside these people for about 3 years in two different seasons kind of combined. And he's developed an immense care for them. And this was Paul's farewell to these people. Paul developed such a heart for these people over these 3 years that this farewell, he was here with these elders. He called the elders of the church in Ephesus together. They wept together. They prayed together. They embraced. They hugged, knowing that they would never see each other again. So after seeing a church formed by God, raised up by God, just flourishing by God's goodness, what would you say if you're the Apostle Paul? What would you say to a group of church leaders as you leave them forever? What would you say to a group of elders as you leave this church into their hands? We're going to look at that verse this morning, and this is what he leaves to his elders, his fellow elders. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. He said other things, but it's like that was the main thing he gave to those elders to go do as he entrusted this church to them. And if you start to dissect that sentence, you're going to see that there's a call to keep watch. And remember that who is he talking to? He called the elders together. We saw that in verse 17. There's different words that are going to be used throughout this passage to describe these men that he called together to give farewell to. And these, called verse 17, he called the elders, okay? Presbyteros. What does that sound like? Presbyterian. If you're wondering what the word Presbyterian means and why you can't spell it, is because, well, Presbyterian, all it means is rule by elder. Because the word in Greek for elder is presbyteros, rule by elder. Verse 28, he talks about them being overseers. Guess what word that is? Episkopos. Hence, Episcopal Church, those who would care for the flock, and in a sense, the idea of care being the role of pastors and other places in the Word. Different words used to describe these same men and the same call for them to function in seems to be pointing to various aspects of the same office. And that office, as we see throughout the rest of the New Testament, is the office of elder. Next week, we're going to look at the office of deacon, but for today, what is the call unique to the elders of the flock? And that first imperative, that first command is to keep watch. Other versions say it's to be on guard, to be alert, to carefully consider. Basically, is this heightened sense of awareness, alertness. It's not asleep at the wheel. And throughout the passage and many others, there's this sense for elders to pay careful attention. To be always looking, to watch, to pay attention, and to be alert. So what are they called to keep watch over? And you would expect the second phrase, but if you're thinking about it, you don't expect the first. Keep watch or pay careful attention to yourselves. Wait a second. You're supposed to be shepherds of the flock. No, for them to be shepherds of the flock, they must be shepherds of their own hearts first. In a sense, we've talked about it before, that Robert Murray McShane, he says that my personal holiness is the greatest gain for my people. And that is true of any leader, that if they are not in tune with the shepherd of their heart, that they understand that they are a sheep before they're ever a shepherd, that they are submitting themselves and dwelling close to Jesus, then I think it's easy for shepherds or elders to get off the rails. You can't fake shepherding. Let me submit to you, I can fake this up here. I could fake, or people could fake teaching in a large room. We can fake events. We can fake a lot of things, but you can't fake shepherding. Because it's too close, it's too personal. And if there's not an understanding and a relationship with Jesus for that shepherd, that elder in particular, by himself, then how is he going to ever seek to be close enough and lead anybody to Jesus? Do you want your elders to thrive in their ministry? Do you want your elders to thrive in their care for the people of God at Grace Point? Pray for them that Jesus would be near to their heart, that they would be pursuers of Jesus, that they would know him, that they would be transformed by him. But it's interesting, it's not a singular yourselves. It's plural. Keep watch over yourselves. He's speaking to a group of elders. So it's not, hey, elder one, go care for yourself. Singular. It's keep watch over yourselves. There's a collective of God's leaders that they would watch and care for each other. Why? Because the letter from 1 Timothy is writing back because many from among the Ephesian church have risen up and have actually become the ones that rise up and start to mislead the church. And so there's this sense where elders are not perfect and elders can get off the rails. And so there's a sense where they should keep watch over themselves personally and themselves as a collective. But also, I think for the heart of our discussion this morning, pay careful attention. Keep watch over yourselves and over the flock. There's that word overseer. That the Spirit has made you an overseer of the flock, that you would care for the church of God. Why? Because in verses 29 to 30, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will rise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. There's a real danger to God's people. And God gives leaders to his church to not only care for the flock, but in a sense to maintain the purity of what is being taught and what people are being led to. Basically, that it's the gospel of grace being led to Jesus. Because of that threat, because of that danger, because of that potential, what does he say in verse 31? Therefore, be alert, elders. Remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. There is this heartfelt alertness, even a vigilance is implied in that word there. A vigilance to admonish and care for the flock, that God's people would know the truth, that God's people would know Jesus. And so we asked the question at our last shepherd elder meeting, our last shepherd elder training time. We asked this question: who in the church do you feel responsible for? And then who in this church looks to you to keep watch over them and care for them? Those are great questions for any leader, any supposed shepherd among us, but yet they're sobering. Deeply sobering. Sobering questions for a man called by God, seeking to follow God's call to care for his people. And so when you hear, who do you feel responsible for? Who's looking to you to keep watch and guard their heart? What's the only appropriate response to that? Is to, in humility, go to the Lord in prayer. God, give us your heart for your people. God, empower us for a calling that is far too big for us. Sobering questions for us as elders, but also sobering questions for you. Have you let anyone into your life so that God's design of keeping watch and caring for your soul could actually happen? So this is not simply for those who would be called elders. There's a response of God's people as well. And so it's a call to keep watch, but also we see in this that it's the plan and the power of the Holy Spirit that brings this about. What does it say in verse 28? So pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That it is the purpose of the Holy Spirit that he would appoint overseers or elders or shepherds among us to care for his flock. It was the design and the calling of the Holy Spirit that those you nominate and elect are God's gift by the Holy Spirit to you and to me. Remember, I am a man under authority just as much as anybody in this place. He placed these men in Ephesus as elders and shepherds for his people. They didn't make it theirs because they were like, oh, I need to be in that. The Holy Spirit made them overseers. That word made them is to appoint something. The Holy Spirit appointed them to do this. He deposited them in that place. He placed them there as men to be elders among his people, shepherds for the well-being of the flock. So if that's true, I would say since that's true, since the Holy Spirit places, appoints, deposits elders and deacons and leaders in his church, no one ends up in the role of elder by accident. The Holy Spirit is the one who calls and places them into that role. It is by his plan and by his purpose for the church. Now, you hear a verse like Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. You know what? God is my shepherd. Jesus is my shepherd. I don't need any other shepherd. And let me submit to you, that's erroneous thinking. Because it is the gift of the Holy Spirit that the chief shepherd has appointed shepherds among the flock. So you can't say, you know what? I'm good on the shepherd thing. Me and Jesus, right? Because Jesus has placed through the Holy Spirit those in our midst who would care and lead and guide. You can't say, I don't need the church. You can't say you don't need the leaders in God's church, because that's not the way Jesus set it up. Well, I guess you could say it, but you wouldn't be biblical. So we know that it's the move of the Holy Spirit that appoints. But also, think about it. It's not just the plan and purpose, but it's the power of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit doesn't just put things in place and then step back and just, you know, watch it with his arms folded. You know, he is an empowering spirit. He is the one who is with us. He's ever present. He's the paraclete, which means the comforter, the one who is close to God's people. He's the one who makes things effective. If anything is powerful, if anything happens of worth, he is the power source for anything that is good. So for any elder to shepherd God's people effectively, it is going to be a move of the Holy Spirit. He must be empowered because he's been placed there by the Holy Spirit, and he will be empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's why shepherding can never be a list of tasks. Can never be a list even of, you know, checkbox, did I do what I was supposed to do? It can't be just tasks dutifully performed. It is a calling so expansive that the power of the Holy Spirit is absolutely necessary to accomplish it. So not only pray for your elders that they would know Jesus, that they would be able to keep watch over themselves personally, themselves as a collective, but also pray for them that they would be willing to follow the Spirit of God. Placed there by the Holy Spirit, that God would empower them by the Spirit for our good. But then there's this also the sense that it's not just a calling, it's not just an appointment or a plan or a purpose, that elders among God's people, this is really sobering, that the treasure that God has purchased, the treasure of God, he is now entrusting to men, which he obtained with his own blood. He purchased with his own blood. So the question is, what is something worth? Well, whatever you're willing to pay for it, or whatever someone is willing to pay for it. You know, would you be willing to pay $100 for a pencil? Unless it's like, you know, the Pharaoh's pencil from Egypt. No, right? Okay. So normally you would not pay $100 for a pencil. Why not? It's not worth it. You wouldn't pay it. Would you be willing to pay $100 for a brand new car? Absolutely. Absolutely. Why? Because we would deem that that it is worth that price to pay. You know, what we pay assigns our idea of value to something. What we think something's worth is what we're willing to pay. And we assign great value on our houses. You know, hundreds of thousands of dollars sometimes we pay for our houses because they are of great worth to us. They're of great worth in what is intrinsically in them and how to put them together. So what did God pay? in order to purchase his treasured possession. What does it say? That, you know, to yourselves and all the flock which he obtained with his own blood. He was willing to pay the price of his own blood to purchase us, to bring us as his treasured possession, to redeem, redemption is like a ransom payment. And so when we talk about salvation, there's a lot of different facets to it, but one of the facets is that Jesus was willing to pay the ransom for our sin with his own blood to bring us into communion in relationship with the living God. God then, even after paying that price, now entrusts that treasured possession to men in his church. Do you remember the first time you held your first child? Or if you haven't had a child yet, the first time you held like a niece or a nephew or a friend's a child, you know, for moms it was filled with joy. For dads we had the same joy, but we also had another thought competing with it, right? Don't drop this thing, right? And it might even say, it might even show up more if it's not your child. You know, you go to visit somebody in the hospital and they say, you can hold the little baby, okay? I love that time and it scares me to death at the same time. Because that new family has entrusted me with their child. That precious gift, that priceless gift, even for a brief moment, they have entrusted that one to me. And honestly, when you handle something of immense worth, there's an appropriate care that you take with it. Just like a little one or a precious work of art or anything else of immense worth, there's an appropriate care, and God has entrusted his people, those he says, mine over. What he would say, his treasure, he has entrusted to elders in our midst. If that doesn't sober somebody, if anybody feels great about taking that office or is first in line, they need help. This is something that the Spirit is going to raise up in people, going to lead people to, and nobody ought ever be running towards that Jesus would entrust his most treasured possession, his people, to us. That ought to humble us and drive us to our knees. It's a call to heightened awareness, though, a call to great care, a call to vigilance for the good of God's people, that the blood of Christ purchased his people, and it is the great equalizer. Without being covered by the blood of Jesus, you have no access to the living God. You might be sitting here, you might be saying, you know what, I had a really good week, I'm a pretty good person, but unless the blood of Jesus covers you, that his death on the cross covers your sin, his life and resurrection is the new life that you have, if that is not yours by faith, you have no access to the living God. You're like Nick, who went to church over and over and over, but did not understand what it is to be saved and transformed by the grace of God. Because our sin separates us from God, but in the blood of Jesus, Jesus takes the wrath that we deserve for our sin and our rebellion. He takes it on himself so that we are accepted. It's the great promise of the gospel that God declares, mine. You are mine. It's an amazing thing when we think about rebellion and sin and walking away and becoming God ourselves, or at least wanting to. His death for my sin, his resurrection to give me life. The beauty of shepherding, the beauty of a shepherding ministry of an elder, is to remind us constantly of the gospel of God's grace and to point us back to Jesus. So in a qualitative sense, and I'll go through this quickly, in a qualitative sense, go three slides forward. Out of 1 Peter chapter 5, go two more, one more maybe. Go back one, sorry. There we go. So that shepherds of the flock of God, this is, you're following the chief shepherd that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly. as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those over in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So willingly is a purposeful, deliberate choice. And that's what any elder among us is willing to do, is saying, you know what, I will take the call that God has placed on my life. But that can often become a duty without that other word, eagerly. And that word is, words that flow from this are the idea of thoughtfulness, cheerfulness, readiness, like, man, I can't wait, get me out there. Or doing something with zeal. So it's not just a purposeful decision, but it is also to do it eagerly and with zeal in following the calling of God. But it also talks about that there is truly this sense of actually being humble before each other with humility. Because anybody that would say they'd be willing to do this and eager to do this, there is a right humility that flows through that. So how can you make the elders' ministry among you flourish? Hebrews 13 says it this way. It's a pretty familiar verse when we talk about elders and deacons. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. If you want our church to thrive, make the elders' ministry, the deacons' ministry among you a joy. That last phrase, that last sentence, really hard to translate. All the different translations are kind of all over the map on how that goes. But basically, it's the implication that the people trying to gain advantage for what is the blessing and benefit of biblical leadership could make leaders' life a joy, or could make it one that's filled with groaning. And which would be most advantageous to you as God's people? It's pretty obvious. Make their ministry a joy, and the advantage of that gift that God is giving to you will cause this church and even your faith to flourish. Because they are called, again, that watch over, keep watch, be alert, like a sleepless sense of keeping watch over the souls of God's people. And they will give an account. We will give an account before God for the souls of our people. Please pray for us. Please. But how do you make their life a joy and their ministry a joy to your advantage? Is to encourage and be willing to follow. And then God will flourish in our midst. A new move. Maybe like we've not seen, if we are willing to say, God, you by the Spirit has placed elders and deacons in our midst. You by the Spirit are going to lead us forward, and we're willing to follow, because this is how you have ordained that you would watch over our souls and that you would care for us. It's an interesting call for those who are elders and for those who are part of God's people. Pray that God would multiply the ministry of biblical leaders in our midst. Let's pray. Jesus, take this. Father, I pray that we would be willing to just assess our own hearts. For those who are in this room that have been called and placed into that office of elder, God, I pray that you would sweetly, by your Spirit, have your heart become our heart, your vigor and your vigilance and your zeal for your people become ours. Father, I pray that you would multiply and just be allow leadership to be of a great advantage to your people. Father, that's how you have chosen to care for your people. God, that is a sobering reality. Sobering reality that you have entrusted your great treasure to men here in this flock. So, Father, I pray that you would do great work through that. God, care for us, lead us, guide us, protect us. Father, thank you for that gift. And Father, even give us willing hearts to follow. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.